morning, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. But Christ as a son over his own house. And of course, we know that his house is the church. We have a scripture on the wall. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That is the household of the Lord. That is his house. Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. We are members of his household if it's conditional. We are not just automatically saved and automatically Christians and automatically stay saved and automatically stay Christian, automatically stay on fire. A lot of things can happen from the time that you first receive Christ and go to an altar and where we are today. What has happened? We can be asking ourselves that question as we hear the lesson from God's Word today. We are members of his household if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Last week we studied that scripture at length. Is this too loud? It sounds like it's echoing to me. Okay, if anything's wrong, just help yourself over there and correct the problem. I might talk louder myself, I don't know. But anyway, we are members of his household if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. We talked last week about it takes more than just a beginning to get to heaven. Jesus said, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He didn't say, get started, and I'll drag you in against your will. No, he didn't say that. He said, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. We sing a song, what a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. We sing another chorus. I love him because he first loved me and purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. We call him a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Well, how is it then that people go back so lightly on their friendship with him? How is it that people go back so lightly on their pledge or their commitment to him? If he is our dearest friend, and what a friend we have in Jesus, and I love him because he first loved me, and he's a brother that sticketh closer than, or he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, you don't go back on a friend.
Amen.
You don't go back on a friend. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Praise the Lord. We don't say, Jesus, what a friend I have in you. You're my best friend. And I love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and go out and meet a trial, and then throw in the towel, and then quit and give up. We don't do that to a friend, do we? Could you call him a friend? Could he call you a friend? When we go back so lightly, so easily, so quickly on him, our best friend, oh, let it not be said that we are guilty of that. How can people place such a friend as Jesus at the mercy of a mood? I'm not going to worship him today. You know, my best friend. I'm not going to worship him today because I don't really feel like it. You know, I had a bad day. My wife hollered at me. Kids were unruly and something else happened and so on. I'm just not in the mood to worship. You call him your best friend? You know, we have something to live up to, don't we?
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So it says we are members of his house if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. I like what Wesley wrote in a song, well known for his songwriting besides his preaching. The title of the song was Fixed on This Ground Will I Remain. The first verse goes, fixed on this ground will I remain, though my heart fail and flesh decay. This anchor shall my soul sustain when earth's foundations melt away. I like that. We are members of his house if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Then the next verse, verse 7 says, wherefore as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice. Now that passage of scripture in Hebrews chapter 3 verses 7 through 11 is taken from Psalm 95 and believe it or not, verses 7 through 11. So that's easy to remember. Verses 7 through 11 in Hebrews 3 is taken from Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. I like what the writer of Hebrews says here. He says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith," and then he quotes from the Psalms. In other words, he is crediting the Holy Ghost as being the author of the book of Psalms. The Holy Ghost wrote the scripture. It was men that penned it, but the Holy Ghost was the author. So when you read the Bible, you are reading a unique book. It is a book that is different than all other books. Many books have been inspired, and many books have been written by men. But there's only one book that's been inspired and breathed of God and written by men. It's like when you get a letter from some business and it says, "Dear Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so," and at the end it is signed, and then in two capital letters you read JT, that's John Tanberg, and then you will read the secretary's name, whoever it is. You'll read that in small initials. Okay, that means that the one with the capital initials dictated the letter, and the one with the small initials did the typing. That's the way it is with the scripture. God is the author. The Holy Ghost gave this word. "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith," today if you will hear his voice. Now, of course, the infidel thinks, the atheist believes that God is dead or never was alive or doesn't exist, and that God does not speak, for there is no God. He does not have a voice. And the Bible says anyway, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith," today, if ye will hear his voice, today is your possession. That's today. Yesterday's gone. Tomorrow is not here. Today is what you have, and today is the day, and when you do something, today is the day when you make decisions and begin doing the thing you decided to do. But the sinner comes to church and he waits for a stronger conviction of sin. He says next Sunday, God says today. He says next service I'll get baptized, God says today. He says next service I'll let loose of this pew in front of me and I'll go and walk the trail up to the altar and repent of my sins, God says today. I've seen people come to this church and stand there and shake and tremble as they held a pew under conviction. But they go out the door without going to the altar. They come back the next Sunday. The shaking has diminished somewhat. They come back the next Sunday and there's no shaking. And they come back the next Sunday and they decide not to come back anymore, and they're back in the pits of sin. I'll tell you, don't sit around, don't stand around and wait for conviction of sin to get stronger. When it is there, even if it seems little, respond to that conviction and get to that altar and repent, or you will end up with no conviction. We say tomorrow, I'll take care of it. God says today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. So the sinner waits for stronger conviction of sin before he's going to make his decision for Christ. And the lukewarm Christian is constantly waiting for better opportunities to do something for God. He says, "Tomorrow I'm going to embark on a new course. Tomorrow I'm going to witness." God says today. The lukewarm Christian says, "Tomorrow I'm going to read my Bible methodically. I'm going to begin a course and read it through." God says today. The lukewarm Christian says, "Tomorrow I'm going to begin a real serious prayer life." God says today. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Amen. And the well-meaning Christian makes many resolutions for tomorrow. But God says today. Rise, for the day is passing, and you lie dreaming on. The others have buckled their armor, and forth to the fight are gone. A place in the ranks awaits you. Each man has some part to play. The past and the future are nothing in the face of the stern today. Rise from your dreams of the future, of gaining some hard-fought field, of storming some airy fortress, or bidding some giant yield. Your future has deeds of glory, of honor, God grant it may, but your arm will never be stronger, or the need so great as today. Someone wrote and said, Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. Today. Not tomorrow. Begin today. Today, if you will hear His voice, Jesus said, and when He putteth forth His own sheep, He goeth before them, and the sheep follow Him, and for they know His voice. Today, if you will hear His voice, says Hebrews 3:7. Jesus said in John 10:4-5, they know His voice, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him. For they know not the voice of strangers. Listen to Jesus' last words to the church of Laodicea. Some say it was to all seven churches. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, today, if you will hear his voice, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Do you have a songbook in the rack there? Thank you, brother. There's a song on page 128 that I love. Jesus is tenderly calling thee home, calling today, calling today. Why from the sunshine of love wilt thou roam farther and farther away when he's calling today? Jesus is calling the weary to rest. Calling today, calling today. Bring him thy burden and thou shalt be blessed. He will not turn you away because Jesus is calling today. Verse 3, Jesus is waiting. Oh, come to him now. Waiting today, waiting today. Come with thy sins at his feet, lowly bow. Come and no longer delay. Verse 4, Jesus is pleading. Oh, list to his voice. Hear him today. Hear him today. They who believe on his name shall rejoice. Quickly arise and away. Calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today. Thank you, brother. Today, excuse me, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. In the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren. That means, look out, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another every day, daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Do you want to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 17 and read the first 7 verses with me? Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. We will read here one of the pronounced examples of the hardness of their hearts. And that is what the Lord is warning the church of here in Hebrews chapter 3, giving examples from the Old Testament. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide, they scolded, they reproved Moses, and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, Wherefore is it that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? Did you hear that? That's an example of the hardness of their hearts. And if you want to read a real review of the hardness of their hearts, turn to Psalm chapter 78. And if you want to look ahead, put your finger in Psalm 106. Psalm 78. Just listen to this. I don't know if this is a lengthy negative epitaph on their gravestone in the wilderness or what we could call it. But listen to it. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will utter my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he had done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. That they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law. Oh, never turn back in the day of battle, saints of God. Put on the whole armor of God and fight for all your worth. And forget his works and his wonders that he had shown unto them. Never forget what God has done. God has done many things, mighty things in our church. Sometimes it seems like churches will go through what they call a dry spell. Don't forget the hundreds of people that he has baptized with the Holy Ghost at this altar. And the hundreds that have been baptized in that tank in the name of Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget those things and say, Oh, I'm not going to church anymore. That's dead. Maybe God is dealing with our dead heads and dead hearts and dead something else's, you know. And wants us to get up and get moving and doing something for him rather than just sitting back and murmuring and complaining. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt in the field of Zon. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as an heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust and feathered fowls, like as the sand of the sea, and he let it fall in the midst of their camp round about their habitation. So they did eat and were filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. Therefore their days did he consume in vanity, and their years in trouble. When he slew them, they sought him, and they returned and inquired early after God. And they remembered that God was their rock, and the high God their redeemer. Nevertheless they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. And they lied unto him with their tongues. Yes, Lord, I come to this altar and I give you everything. And I wonder how many people have responded after a good message was preached, anointed by the Holy Ghost, and the altar call was given. Anybody here who's willing to be a missionary? Anybody here who's willing to die on a foreign field? Anybody here who's willing to come forward and witness for Christ and live and die for Him? Anybody here who's willing to give up the world and live for God? And you're going to make that commitment to Him today. Come to this altar. How many have came forth from this altar, and today they are cold and callous, hardened and careless, and they're not carrying out their commitment and their vow to Him. That's what it says here. They soon forget God, and they sin still. And then things go wrong in their lives, and they come crying to the altar. And then they flatter God, and they lie unto Him with their tongues again. They tell them they're sorry, and as soon as things start going good again, they're not sorry, because they're right back out in the world again. Because their heart was not right with Him, verse 37 says. Neither were they steadfast in His covenant, verse 38. But He, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned He His anger away and did not stir up all His wrath. For He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke Him in the wilderness and grieve Him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not His hand, nor the day when He delivered them from the enemy, how He had wrought His signs in Egypt and His wonders in the field of Zoan, and had turned their rivers into blood and their floods that they could not drink. He sent divers sorts of flies among them, which devoured them, and frogs, which destroyed them. He gave also their increase unto the caterpillar, and their labor unto the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail, and their sycamore trees with frost. He gave up their cattle also to the hail, and their flocks to hot thunderbolts. He cast upon them the fierceness of His anger, wrath, and indignation, and trouble by sending evil angels among them. That does not mean God sends evil angels. It means that God sent angels to do evil things among them, to get their attention. He made a way to His anger. He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to the pestilence, and smote all the firstborn in Egypt, the chief of their strength in the tabernacles of Ham, but made His own people to go forth like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And He led them on safely, so that they feared not. But the sea overwhelmed their enemies, and He brought them to the border of the sanctuary, even to this mountain, which His right hand purchased. He cast out the heathen also before them, and divided an inheritance by line, and made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents. Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God, and kept not His testimonies, but turned back, and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow, for they provoked Him to anger with their high places, and moved Him to jealousy with their graven images. When God heard this, He was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which He placed among men. Those words stir me. Those are sobering words. He forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh. Solomon built Him a house. It was destroyed. Zerubbabel rebuilt the temple. Jesus appeared in that temple. And at the end of His ministry, He walked into that temple. I wept when I read it. The Bible says He walked into Jerusalem. He walked into the temple, the house of God. My house shall be called a house of prayer, and you made it a den of thieves. The Bible says He looked around about on all things. What went through His mind as He looked around about on all things? And then the Bible says He left them. He left them there. And He prophesied, "Behold, at another time, your house is left unto you desolate." He forsook the tabernacle, His dwelling place in the wilderness. He forsook the temple. that was made unto his name, that his name might dwell there. And now the Bible says that we are the house of God. And now the warning comes in Hebrews chapter 3 that God can forsake us, that we can depart from the living God. Take heed, brethren, that this doesn't happen to you. That's what he's saying here. So that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh. Oh, may God have mercy on us. Do you know how I pray? Do you know how I seek God for Pentecostal Assembly Church? You are the church. I teach hard. I preach hard. I counsel hard. Because I don't want anybody here to go to hell. I want everybody here to be ready when the rapture sounds. I'll tell you, when I hear that trumpet blast and I see the sky split and the Son of God with all his holy angels descending toward the earth, I want to give a quick glance and I want to be able to see everybody here this morning going up, up, up to meet the Lord in the air, that we might ever be with the Lord. I don't want to look back to earth and see somebody drinking and getting drunk. I don't want to see anybody absorbed in the things of this world, up to their head and over their heads, in the worldliness and the carnality and the lust of the flesh that's taking place today in this world. I want to be able to see everybody ready and going up when Jesus comes. Hallelujah. Oh, may you all be ready, and may we never read the words Ichabod on the door of this church. Praise the Lord. Beginning at verse 7 in Psalm 106. Psalm 106, verse 7. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up, so he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies, and there was not one of them left. Oh, then believed they his words, they sang his praise. They soon forgat his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert, and he gave them their request. Oh, think of that. He gave them their request. He gave them their request. You go ahead and plead with God long enough and live that kind of a life, and God will give us our request. He'll send leanness into our souls. He'll see to it that we are destroyed, that we never enter into the Canaan land or into his rest. They envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron the saint of the Lord. The earth opened and swallowed up Dathan, and covered the company of Abiram. And a fire was kindled in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. They forgat God their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. Therefore he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. Oh, remember when God said, Moses, step aside, get out of my way. I'm going to kill them all. I'm going to consume them in a flash. And Moses, type of the great mediator Jesus, stood between God and men and pleaded for them. Yea, they despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word, but murmured in their tents and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. Therefore he lifted up his hand against them to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their seed also among the nations, and to scatter them in the lands. They joined themselves also unto Baal Peor and ate the sacrifices of the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions, and the plague brake in upon them. Then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment. Huh. I hear people say, and the only scripture some anti-Christians know, and you've run into this even as I have, you start talking to them about sin and they'll say, ha ha, the Bible says judge not, lest ye be judged. You know, judge, you're not supposed to judge. And too many Christians walk away defeated and say, well, that's right, the Bible does say I'm not supposed to judge. Boy, when I say that homosexuality is wrong, when I say that abortion is wrong, when I say that murder is wrong, when I say violence is wrong, I'm judging, oh man, I better keep my mouth shut. I can't speak anything. You know, you ask these people, that say, doesn't the Bible say judge not? Ask them where that's found in the Bible. They probably don't even know. And then I'd say to them, say, if you know what the Bible says, you don't even know where it is, you got no idea. If it's in the Old Testament, New Testament, Gospels, Epistles, Prophets, or whatever, if you have no idea where it is, I don't think I'm going to listen to you. You're too ignorant. I should not listen to your interpretation of the Scripture. You're too ignorant.
Amen.
And if they do know where it is, like Matthew 7:1, I judge this situation. I'm not letting that man bring that heathen woman into here, take her into his tent and commit immorality with her. So he took himself a javelin and he went into that tent and he put it right through him. And he killed him. He judged. That's what the Bible says. The only scripture some people know is judge not. The Bible also says judge righteous judgment. And Phinehas stood up and executed judgment. And God, because of righteous judgment being executed, the plague was stayed. And that was counted unto Phinehas for righteousness. And that was counted unto him for righteousness, unto all generations forevermore. Verse 32, they angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit, so that he, Moses, spoke unadvisedly with his lips. Okay, we'll stop the reading there. Isn't that something? Hebrews chapter 3. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. We were reading about the provocation in the wilderness there in Psalm 78 and Psalm 106. And where was the other one? Exodus 17, 1 through 7, I believe. Okay. Now, then God said he was going to swear in his wrath. Now turn to Numbers and read where God swore in his wrath. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 14, verses 26, 7, 8, and 9. Numbers 14. God swore in his wrath that they should not enter into his rest. Just listen to this oath given by God. Numbers chapter 14, beginning at verse 26, and the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, that's an oath, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell there, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. My, my, that is the oath that God gave when he said he sware in his wrath that they should not enter into his rest. And everyone that he said would not enter into Canaan land never entered into Canaan land. Their carcasses rotted out in the wilderness. And God waited patiently 38, 40 years for every one of them to die. And when the last one of them died, then they could go on in to Canaan land. Verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Now, it's a simple thing to read about Israel's errors and their murmurings and complainings and their rebellion against God. It's easy to read the Old Testament account. It's easy to read those references that the writer of Hebrews makes and discover all these things to be true. And it's easy to point a finger at them and say, oh, they were rebellious, they were guilty. But look, the warning is brought up to date. And the warning is given to the Hebrews and to us today. It says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. You mean to say that it's possible for a Christian who's been baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost and spoken in other tongues, you mean it's possible for them to have this hardened heart and be guilty of these things and not enter into his rest? That's who the book of Hebrews is addressing. That's who it's talking to. Jesus' name baptized, Holy Ghost filled people. And it's saying, take heed, you Jesus' name baptized, Holy Ghost filled people, lest this happen to you. How does this departure from the living God take place? Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. I don't think it's a sudden thing. I don't think it happens overnight. I think it's something that happens gradually over a period of time, just like the decaying of a big, strong appearing tree, but decaying away on the inside until a strong wind comes along. And you would think that that tree could stand the storm, but that's the one that falls over. And when you go and examine the tree, you find that corruption has been taking place on the inside of that nice-looking, strong-appearing tree for many, many years. How does this departure from the living God take place? Verse 8 tells us that there is a disease called the hardening of the heart. Now, we've heard of hardening of the arteries and so on. God talks about hardening of the heart here. Men's hearts become hardened. In verse 10, he talks about erring in the heart. Hardening of the heart, erring in the heart. Verse 10, he talks about by not knowing God's ways. In verse 12, he talks about by allowing an evil heart of unbelief to dwell in our breasts. What is this hardening of the heart? This disease has its symptoms. And we're reading right here that the symptoms of a hardened or a heart that is hardening is murmuring and complaining. When people begin to find fault with the church, and they begin to get on the telephone, they gossip one to another, and they say, I don't like this, and I don't like what he said, and I don't like what they're doing, and they're murmuring and complaining. Listen, if anybody ever calls you up and starts complaining about the church or the leadership of the church, bring them to the elders, bring them to the pastor, and let's talk it out. Maybe there's been a misunderstanding somewhere. Maybe these people just had a little problem in understanding. Or maybe they are guilty of having a heart that is hardening and it needs to be crushed, it needs to be broken. Break up the fallow ground. Get to that altar and get right with God. And then go on and don't let that heart become stone hard until you lose out completely with God. I praise the Lord for this good church. I love you and I love it here. And I bring this message because it comes up in the lesson. I was going to say, not that we need it, but we do need it because it's in the Bible. We need to be ready, even if we're not guilty, we need to know that it's a possibility so that we can protect ourselves from that happening. The hardening of our hearts is the forerunner of other sins. The hardening of our hearts is a forerunner of other sins. It's a sin for our hearts to get hardened. But that is just preliminary to whatever else happens. You go once to the theater, and it's easier to go the second time. You go and watch a little R-rated movie or X-rated movie, it's easier to go the second time and the third time. And the more often you go, the easier it becomes. That's why I don't even want our people to go to Christian movies in public theaters. Because you learn where the door is, you learn where the seats are, you learn where the lights are, you know your way in and out. I just assume none of us knew our way in and out of those hell holes. Praise the Lord. You don't have to go to a bar and drink your orange juice. You can drink that at home or at a donut shop somewhere. Praise the Lord. Don't learn your way into those places of ill repute. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you something else. Hardening of the heart starts. And then you steal something. And you're nervous, shaken, trembling. Your conscience bothers you. But you go ahead and take it. You steal it. I don't know. I just accidentally heard something on the radio this morning. Harold Morris. Did anybody hear that? Man, I got in the middle of it somewhere. I turned it up and I listened till it was over. How this fellow talked about this thing. How he stole, what was it? One Pepsi Cola and a cracker or a candy bar or something. And it led from one thing to another until the man spent decades or whatever in prison. Where 85% of the prisoners were homosexuals. Where 50 were killed, murdered during his stay there. But you steal one thing, and it's easier to steal the second thing. And it's easier to steal a bigger thing, a more expensive item. You swear once, you curse God once, and it becomes easier to swear the second time. I know a man who considers himself an agnostic, who I thought was a very good man. I loved this man. I was close to this man at work. And one day, he wanted me to know that he was not a Christian. And his face got red, and he mustered all the strength he had up together to curse God, and he did it. And he said, there, see, John, I am not a Christian. He had to prove to me. And I don't know, but from that time on, it was easier for him to swear. You swear once, you use profanity once, and it becomes easier the next time. I'll tell you something else. Some of you good people have a habit of coming to church. You're here Friday night. When we have Wednesday night Bible studies, you're here. You're here Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night. You love church. I'll tell you, you start skipping church, and it becomes easier to skip it the second time. Those excuses seem bigger and more plausible all the time. You skip once, it's easy to skip twice, skip three times, there's nothing to it. Before you know it, you're not even reading your Bible like you should at home. And you're not praying like you should at home. You hear the gospel once, like we've already talked about. You reject it, and it becomes easier to reject it the second time and the third time. That's what it means when it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh rejected the words of Moses from God. And God said, I'll harden his heart. And he hardened it. And Moses went back the second time. Pharaoh's heart got harder and harder until the obstinacy was so great. He became absolutely obdurate. Skip prayer time, and it becomes easier to skip prayer time. Give up your Bible reading, and it becomes easier to give up Bible reading. Sit with sinners and fail to tell them about your conversion and your personal relationship with Christ, who is the hope of the world, and it'll become easier and easier to sit with sinners. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. See the downward progression there? Walking, standing, and sitting. Pretty soon we're comfortable in that. Pretty soon we're comfortable after a Sunday at church and hearing the things of God to talk about the Green Bay Packers or the Minnesota Twins on Monday. Pretty soon it gets easy to do it. But oh, we need to come to this altar and get so on fire for God that nothing can stop us from being what God wants us to be. Praise the Lord. Revelation 2:4, Jesus said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. I read that and I say, oh God, take me back. Take me back to the beginning. Take me back, Lord, when the love of God was shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost. Take me back, Lord, to that time, that feeling, that attitude that I had when I stepped up from that altar and I hugged everything in sight, anything that was moving and some things that weren't moving. Just put your arm around it and slobber all over it, as it were. Kiss it, love it, praise God, full of the Holy Ghost. I pray, oh God, don't ever let me lose my first love. Let that word of God be so precious to me that whenever I read it, I weep over it like I did when I first got up from that altar after being filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh God, I pray that I'll never lose my first love for the lost. I pray that when I sit in a restaurant and I see that man over there and I see his head hanging low and I look at his wife and I see the dejected look even of despair in their faces and I see the broken home, God, give me a burden for them. Give me a love for them. Don't let me leave my first love. But above all, Lord, don't ever let me lose my first love for you. When I kneel in prayer, may I know that I am in your presence and not somewhere else. I remember a man at work many years ago. I'm going back over 30 years now. When I had a job here in town, my former place of employment, another man came in. And it wasn't like it was today. They didn't have all this unemployment and social services and food stamps and welfare and everything else in those days. It was you get a job or you went a little more hungry than you do today. And so this man was up in there pleading for a job. I remember the tears in his eyes as he pleaded with the president of that company. I was there in the office when he came in. And this man said, sir, I'll do anything. I'll shovel coal in the furnace. We had a coal furnace. He said, I'll sweep the floor, shovel the snow, cut the lawn, paint the building, anything. Just give me a job so I can have an income for my wife and my children. Give me a job. And the man, the president, felt sorry for him. And we took the man in. I broke the man in on his job. And you know that it wasn't long until he was the instigators of forming a union and getting after that company. We got to get more money. He was out there sitting there shaking his fist at the company and so on and so forth. Give me more. I forgot that you gave me a job. I forgot these things. Now I've got my rights and I'm going to get you. We're going to get some of that money of yours now. I think he lost his first commitment, his first love, his first desire. I'll do anything, and now I'll do anything to get even with you or whatever. And I say, men, don't forget your first tender love towards your wife. Remember before you were married how you were thrilled to hold her hand? Do you still hold her hand? Don't forget your first love with your wife. Remember how closely you sat in the car? It was almost dangerous driving. Remember that, and don't leave your first love. Men, I'll tell you one thing that's a pet peeve with me. Men would say this at work. They'd talk about the old lady. The old lady. Ah, my old lady doesn't know how to cook. Or my old lady burned the toast. Or my old lady this, you know. Man, I stood up with a bunch of working men down there one day and I said, wait a minute, I want to ask you guys something. Did you ever love that woman? Well, sure. First I said, what'd you marry that woman for? And they're speechless, you know. And I said, did you ever love her? Yes. I said, well, look, you need to keep loving her. You loved her in the beginning, love her to the end. That's what you said in your marriage vows. I don't like that when men, I've never called my wife the old lady. I can't remember ever in my life when I've called my wife the old lady. I think that is losing your first love. I think men need to love their wives after they've been married 34 years like we have. Praise the Lord. And I do love my wife. And we understand each other better than we ever have. And we love each other more than we ever have. Praise the Lord. So don't forget your first tender love towards your wife. Then the next statement says, they do always err in their heart. When the heart begins to harden, it becomes easy to err. Jesus said to those hard-hearted Sadducees, you do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. They had hearts that were hardened, and it was easy for them to err. They did not understand the scriptures because their hearts were hardened, and neither will we, when we read the scriptures with hardened hearts, understand them. You do err in your heart, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. They even forgot about the great power of God. And when the heart begins to harden, we forget the delight to do His will. That delight declines. When our hearts become hardened, we find it easy to sin. Then he said, and they have not known my ways. We have warning after warning in the Bible. Jeremiah 10:2. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. I'm going to need a few more minutes here. 2 Corinthians, our time is up, but I'm going to carry on for a minute here. If the Sunday school class comes up, hold them back. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I'll do my best to hurry. Verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord or harmony or peace hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. To me, that's a warning to come out from among the world. That's a warning, just as Israel was given the warning not to be unequally yoked together with the heathen, all the nations surrounding them. They were not to marry their daughters nor to give their daughters in marriage to their sons. They were supposed to marry within the confines of Israel. And we are to marry today, according to the New Testament, within the confines of the church. We are not to go out and get an ungodly boy or girl and drag them into church and marry them before they even know the Lord or are saved and have been established in the church. Listen to another warning, 1 Corinthians 15:33. Be not deceived. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Watch out who your children chum with, who they play with, who they spend their time with, because evil communications corrupt good manners. We are very definitely influenced by this world. God wants us to learn His ways, but we are far more familiar with the ways of the world than we are with the ways of God when we spend more time in the world than we do in the Word. When we spend more time in Hollywood than we do the Holy Word. We are influenced by the world. Listen, when we watch television, we are not learning God's ways. We are learning the ways of the world. Amen.
And when we read the newspapers, oh, how careful we have to be. Look at here. My wife was reading this. I didn't read it. She just said, honey, look at here. It says in Friday, July 20, 1984, children need to be exposed to other cultures. I said, honey, cut that out. Cut that out. I want to look at it a couple times. It says children need to be exposed to other cultures. And then we have a beautiful article written by the intelligentsia of this world telling us that our children need to be exposed to other cultures. I'm telling you here this morning, we need not to be exposed to other cultures. We need to withdraw from other cultures. We need to get out of this world and stay out of this world. We need to get in the Word of God and learn God's ways and live by His ways, that we might call ourselves Christians, followers of Christ, and that He might receive us as His sons and daughters. Praise the Lord. We are influenced by these things. Oh my, I think of the people that will read this and say, uh-huh, and they'll gullibly gobble it down, and they'll say, yeah, we need to be exposed to other cultures. Whatever the world is doing, whatever everybody else is doing, we've got to do it too. No, that's not right. Look at the billboards. If you read the billboards, you'd think that Marlboro's would bring you a horse. They don't bring you a horse. They bring you Marlboro Country, which is the cemetery. You look at the pictures, you see the spring cigarette advertising, you'd think that that would make you feel real cool, like you're sitting by a refreshing stream somewhere, when you probably drop the thing, burn a hole in your pants, or tip your car over trying to put the fire out. I know that's happened before. And we're influenced by this world. You go to the grocery store and you almost have to put a blindfold on to pay your bill and trust the clerk to give you back your right change for all the filthy pictures that are all around in those stands. I wish to God that we had some people that would rise up in Pentecost and start some stores and advertise and say, no pornography in this store, no beer sold in this store. Welcome, Christians. We have a place where you can shop and not be influenced by the devil and the things of this world. And then we have those pious people that come along and say, it won't hurt you. You know, that's the real world out there. You got to be able to withstand it. Listen, my friend, where do you read that? The Bible says, I want you wise concerning that which is good, and I want you simple concerning that which is evil. The Bible says the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. It's this world that is wrong. It's wrong from beginning to end. It's always been wrong. Oh, the world is never right. The Bible says all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of God. I declare unto you today, this world has nothing right. Only God has things right. If the world stumbled onto something that's right, it says every good and perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Brother, if this world shows any signs of any goodness, it came from God. It didn't come out of their corrupt hearts, for out of the heart proceed murders and envies and adulteries and ungodliness of all kinds. We're Christians, we're God's people, and God is calling us today, and I thank God for this church that is not looking for fame or prestige or success in this world. I thank God for the humble status of this church. People that come to church, they don't care who's leading the song service. They're not sitting back there pouting because they're not leading it. They don't care who preaches at night. Just give us the Word of God. They don't care who's got this position or that position. They don't sit around and pout and weep and moan and cry and murmur and complain. Oh, I thank God for this church. I thank God for you. And I intend to keep this church that way until Jesus comes. Somebody said, use me or lose me. I say, if you're that easily lost, get lost. Because Jesus Christ wants to use you. He wants to use you reading the Bible, praying, witnessing for Him, bringing souls to Christ, giving yourself without fame, without honor, without recognition. Amen. That's the way I read the Bible. How about you? Amen. How many read the Bible that way? Amen. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I've got a lot more. We've run out of time. Could we stand?